Amen, amen. Y'all got me sweating, and I ain't even up here. Woo, amen, amen. Well, we have a special treat on the heels of that. Pastor Chris is going to bring us the word. Amen. So he's just getting himself set. He was, he already brought himself out. Now he's about to bring himself out more. Amen. All right, all right. I want to pray for Pastor Chris and then the Mac kids. Let me help you out, brother. Yes. You want to step around over here? Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And God, you've put a word of praise and a word in Pastor Leon, or Pastor Chris's heart that he wants to hurry up and get out. As you know, Lord, when you put a word in our heart, we can't help but speak it. And Lord, we just pray for hearts to be open this morning, that you would soften our hearts like you did with opening dear sister Lydia's heart, Lord, at the preaching of the Apostle Paul, Lord, that we would hear your word and that we would respond, oh God. And God, we thank you for the Mac kids that will be meeting today and for all the volunteers that will love on them, Lord. We just pray that you would lavish your grace upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Mac kids, you can go with your teacher.
Right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. You know what? I know that when I first got here, they were trying their best to ease my load, but I told myself for 5 years straight, I did exactly what I just did. I played for my own church. We had our own singing, and then I had to get up and preach. So this is not too much out of my area of purview. But I do want to say something, you all. I got a couple of, can I get this off my shoulder times? And one of them is, God bless y'all, and thank you. I know for the longest, when I first came, I was real quiet, wasn't I? I was real quiet. I just did what I was asked to do, and I shut up. That comes from years of mama training. Years and years of mama training. Mama used to tell me, boy, when you get into a situation that's new to you, you just sit down and shut your mouth. And she had a little something extra on that. She would tell me, say, well, nobody know how ignorant you are until you open up your mouth. Somebody know what I'm talking about. Y'all, the black mother experience is something else. But I praise God for you. I feel much more comfortable now with you all. And God bless you. We stuck by each other's side, didn't we? We've gone through COVID. Man, that was a time. Isn't that something? The Lord took us through one of the most dramatic and fierce times of our lives. And now, don't get it twisted. It wasn't because we had all these air purifiers and we did all the proper things that we are still here. Don't think that's the case. Can I help you? The reason we're still here is because God allowed it to be so. And for that, we ought to just praise God. He kept us. You know, I heard a song that says, through all dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. I'm ready to preach. I'm not going to talk too much. I want to say that so I can start feeling a little bit more comfortable. And I know this is not my first or second time preaching before you, but this particular message really is something special to me. And it simply talks about something that we all have an issue with, every single one of us. Just like the song said, red, yellow, black, and white, we all suffer with this. And that simply says, I got a question that I want to ask you, but I'm going to start first with the reading of the scripture. Can you join me? Grab your Bibles near you And I'm going to take you to, you ain't got to worry about no page numbers or nothing today, because I'm coming out of the book of Genesis. Amen. Amen. I'm coming out of the book of Genesis. Everybody know what Genesis is. I ain't got to tell you what page Genesis is, but I am going to go to the 29th chapter of Genesis. And the message is based on the entire chapter of Genesis, but the entire 29th chapter. But I'm not going to do the whole chapter today. I want us to start reading, let me say here. Let's start reading at the 14th verse. Okay, now you got to bear with me. I'm going to try to get you out of here in a timely manner, but I got to get this out. Now, I always do disclaimers, so let me make sure I do a disclaimer early before I get going. I ain't trying to say nothing about nobody. I ain't trying to implicate nobody in nothing. I'm simply sharing with you some information that I found, and I'm trying to give it to you. Hopefully, it'll be able to help you now. Is that all right? Okay, my disclaimer is okay? All right. So now I'm gonna be coming out to church talking about, you was talking about me. That has happened. I know you think it's funny, but I almost got kicked out of church one time because I preached a sermon, and I guess it cut it so bad, it hurt so many folks, they came up and told me, you ain't got to say that about me. I said, I wasn't talking about you. All right. We'll start the 14th chapter of Genesis, and I'm going to read all the way to the end. If you can read with me. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older sister was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her. Thank God the children are out. So Laban, Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years, Lord have mercy, of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter, Rachel, to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bildad to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. All right, I'm going to stop right there for a minute and do a congregation check. Y'all with me? You know all the people that's involved in this story so far, right? Okay, I'm about to finish now. Jacob's children No. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. But Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simon, or Simeon, if however you want to read it. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, Lord have mercy. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time," come on, somebody says this, "This time. This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then what happened? She stopped having children. Oh, Lord. All right. Now, I got to get me a tissue here. I got to ask you a question. What makes you happy? It's not a question that you need to answer. It's one of them, what they call a rhetorical question. What makes you happy? Stop thinking about it. Some folk, they have all kinds of things that make them happy. We all frustrated. We all on a search for happiness. That's what I was talking about. Everybody in here, we all are on a search for happiness. Everybody wants it, but not everybody has it. Books have been written about it, how to get it. And many people would consider trading money and sometimes even their health for it. If I could just be happy. Happiness. What is it? Surprisingly, for something that everybody wants, we can't even agree on what happiness is. What's some definitions of happiness? Well, Sigmund Freud says happiness is to love and to work. Charles Schultz, you know, the Charlie Brown Schultz, I can't say the term or name, but Charles Schultz says happiness is a warm puppy. Y'all know Snoopy. Uh-huh. And then U.S. Supreme Court Justice Porter Stewart says that happiness is like obscenity. We can't define it, but when we see it, we know what it is. Well, Mahatma Gandhi says that happiness is when what you think and what you say and what you do are in harmony. That's what he says. Dale Carnegie, I'm about to date myself now. Dale Carnegie. Dale Carnegie says, happiness doesn't depend on any external conditions. It is governed by a mental attitude. Mm-hmm. And Don Marquise says, happiness is the interval between periods of unhappiness. Yeah, we make many of our decisions in our lives based on what we think will make us happy. Amen. Am I talking to the right people? I'm a Baptist / Methodist / Church of God in Christ / Presbyterian / but I don't mind being spoken back to. Now, if I say something that you agree with, you can say amen. Thank you. Because otherwise I get nervous and I'll shut up. I'd be like, oh, they don't like me. I'm shut up. Yeah, it's not about me anyway. But listen, according to Harvard professor Daniel Gilbert, we are bad at predicting what will make us happy in the first place. The things that we think will make us happy don't. And sometimes the things we don't think will make us happy do. Well, I got some good news for you. And that good news simply says happiness is a worthy goal. It's a worthy goal. Preacher, what is you talking about? Happiness is a worthy goal. Ain't that a little worldly to say happiness? No. God hardwired us for happiness. He hardwired us for happiness. It's something that he expects us. He said, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So, yes, it's okay. Some folks think of God as a cosmic killjoy. They think they got to walk around with their head down all the time. They got to have a solemn look on their face. They got to be driven to that's not representative of who my God is. My God is a good God. He is a wonderful Savior. His desire for us is that we would prosper and be in good health. So I think happiness is a worthy goal. There is an enemy, though, to your happiness, but it ain't God. God created us for happiness, and Jesus came so that he could restore our happiness. Now, many of you know, when we were attending the retreat, I'm embarking on a project called Joy Night, and I'm right in the middle of it right now. Joy Night. That's what the Lord gave me an assignment while I was during the Lenten season, when we were all fasting and praying and going through our 40 days. Some of us did, some of us didn't, but I did. But I was asking God to help show me what he wanted me to do next. And before any of this stuff happened, he said, make sure you get out there and spread some joy. I'm like, how am I going to do it? We just celebrate a joy night. That's what you do. Just celebrate joy. Everybody that has joy in their heart, in their life, appeal to them and see what I do. The list is growing and growing. I have a flyer out with all kinds of people and said, I'll be a part of Joy Night. So anyway, this message kind of makes sense to why God told me then, celebrate joy. We got too much going on. I heard Johnny get up here and talk about the shootings that occurred in my neighborhood. I live right there on State Fair, right off Gratiot. Rosini is two streets over from me. Thank God I was asleep, getting ready to come to church that morning, so I didn't hear none of that stuff, but it was right down the street. You know, so I'm looking at this. What do we need to do? How can we do this? We can't form no committees. We can't march. We can't do none of that that's going to help restore us. You know what? We know what the answer is, don't we? If you don't, let me remind you. He said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will do what? Why are we acting like we don't know what to do? I'm not talking about y'all. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about. I have to say that sometime, because like I said beforehand, I ain't talking about you. And then maybe I am. I don't know. Mama used to tell me it's a shoe fit. All right. Listen, the Bible has a lot to say about happiness. You can get scientific information on happiness. And you put the Bible along with your scientific information, both of them will probably be helpful. But you also can learn what your maker and your designer says to you about happiness. Today we're going to look at some ancient passages. Genesis is one of the most ancient books, but you know, it's something about going back and looking. It's all happened before. There's nothing new. Mama used to tell me all the time, ain't nothing new under the sun. Everything that's happening, we already have experienced it. And if we read the word of God, we'll learn these things. All right, now, one of the ways to think about the church, here we go, is that we are in the joy business. That's what we are. That's what the church is. We are in the joy business. We are about restoring joy to a broken world. I like this church. I like being around my brother, Pastor Leon. I know he's on sabbatical, and I told him, any way I can help. So I got up off the keyboard because he needed some help on the keyboard. I got on the keyboard because that brother has got a worthy goal in mind. And I see you guys have joined on with him, and that means we are all in line with each other. We are trying to bring joy to a broken world. Amen. And the only way you can do that is to decipher what makes you happy. And we've talked about several things that will make us happy. I love the honesty of the Bible, you know. If we look at the passage today, we're going to see that the time has come. The time and the geography of this story is a little different sometime. But the message is the same. Okay, now let's introduce us to some of the characters, because one thing for sure is that all of them are on a search for happiness. What's the first character? Jacob. Who is Jacob? Jacob is the grandson of Abraham years before. His daddy is Isaac. Y'all remember Isaac? Isaac is the one that was born by Sarah after she said that she wasn't going to have no more babies, that she couldn't have a baby, and the Lord said, not so, I am the Lord, all God Almighty, and I do what I want to do, and I'm going to make a 80, 90-year-old woman pregnant. We don't want to hear nothing like that in these days, do we? But that's just how God is. Same God then, same God now. Can I say it one more time? Same God then, same God what? Yeah, same one. God appeared to Abraham and said, do you see this world? You see the mess all around you? I'm going to fix it. The way that I'm going to do this is through your family. One of your descendants will save the world. Sure enough, at an advanced age, Abraham has a child. And the rescue plan is underway. Now, I don't know how many Bible scholars I have, but we know Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And we remember what happened. Jacob's mom overheard Abraham talking to Esau, because Esau was the oldest. And Abraham was telling him, go out there and get some meat and kill it and come on and feed me. I'm about ready to die. But before I die, I'm going to pass the blessing on to you. You know the story. If you don't know the story, you got to read it for yourself. I know it. But you know what happened is that mama went to Isaac. I mean, she went to Jacob and said to Jacob, hey, your daddy getting ready to pass the blessing along, but I want you to get it. So what did she have him do? She dressed him up like his brother, put the little rough stuff on his hand, on his arms to make sure, because by the end, you know, Abraham was done gotten got a little old, and he done got a little dim in his eyesight. He couldn't see too much. All he could do was just hear what was going on. So his mom, Jacob's mama, had him dress up like Esau and go in there with some good meat that she had him go out in the barn and kill, and then bring the food to him. And even Abraham said at that time, a few chapters earlier, if you want to read that story, feel free to go back and read a few chapters earlier. He said, well, you smell like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. That's a message right there. That's a whole nother sermon right there. But he still felt him and felt the hair of his arm. He grabbed the back of his neck and felt the hair in the back of his neck. He said, "You must be my son, Esau." And he gave him the blessing. And of course, when Esau came back and realized his dad had given Jacob the blessing, you know, all kind of stuff broke loose. And Jacob had to get out of Dodge. I don't know if y'all are, when you have some, God bless you. And I'm thankful to God because he gave me a diverse congregation to speak to. But in our families, sometimes we can have some real rough times in our families, you know, especially when it comes to stuff like inheritances and things like that. A lot of stuff goes bad when death comes in our families. Death comes in and first thing is up is a money grab. Who did they lead the money to? Who did they leave it? Anyway, the same kind of thing. But this happened before Abraham died. So he had to leave town. His mama made a way. Wound up going to his cousin Laban. Okay. So now here we are. We're going to pick up right there. Now, normally the firstborn would receive as the one through whom God would keep this promise. But he would be in line to the one who would save the world. But God turns this upside down and picks the secondborn child. But Isaac completely ignores this and picks the first. The result is devastation in the family. Esau, the firstborn, becomes proud. Jacob, the secondborn, becomes a liar and a deceiver. Both of them are looking for happiness, but one does it through power and the other through manipulation. By the time you get to the end of the story, Jacob's life is over. He has no faith. It's all ruined. He has no money. He has no place. It's all over. He's on a quest for happiness, but he's used deception to get it, and he failed. The next character in this story is Laban. Laban is the second main character. He's a businessman who hires Jacob and realizes that Jacob is really good at what he does. Laban has two things that he's looking to get done. He wants more success in his business, and he wants to look after his family. We're going to meet his daughters in a minute, but he's got at least one problem in his home. He got a daughter that he wants to marry off, but needs to know he's having a problem doing with it. The other thing is that Laban is also a deceiver. Sometimes I think young people should be in the hear the word, because he's good at exploiting the weakness of other people to get what he wants. Now, one thing about Jacob and Laban is that Laban is much better at deceiving people. He's older. With Jacob coming to this picture, he think he's smart. But guess what happens? He got in there with that old head and got out deceived because he wanted to marry Rachel. But Jacob already had up made in his mind, he gonna get rid of that first daughter first. All right, let's keep on going. I know you want to get out of here. I'm gonna try to do that as quickly as I can. Leah, the next character in the story. Leah is a daughter of Laban. We read in verse 17, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. It doesn't mean that Leah needs glasses. We're actually not sure what it means, to tell you the truth. We just know she had weak eyes. That's what the words say. Amen? the word means that her eyes were more tender. Maybe she had some kind of eye problem. I don't know. In this story, you read that Laban tricks Jacob into marrying Leah, but that Jacob never loves her the way that she desires. Here is Leah, who is not as beautiful as her sister, who never received the love that she wants. She's on a desperate search for happiness, but she doesn't find what she's looking for. The next character is Rachel, the final character. Rachel becomes Jacob's second wife, but Jacob loves her the most. Rachel's problem in verse 31 is that she is barren. She can't have no kids. She can't have children, and all she has is her husband's love. In this culture and in most traditional societies, motherhood is perceived as the crowning joy of a woman's life. It's even worse if you're married to the same person as your sister. And she keeps on having babies. I'm not going to go on to all of that, because that was a whole different culture. At that time, they could have more than one wife. But can you imagine that you're in love with your husband and he married to your sister? And your sister is having more babies and you can't have none. I'm going to leave that alone. I hope as you look at this passage that you need to see yourself, because I do. We're all somewhere in this story looking for happiness. Some of us are like Jacob. We've had all these plans. We've all been cheated out of them. And we've lost almost everything. Some of us are like Laban. We had all this success, but we still want more. We manipulate people and events and try to get what we want. Some of us are like Leah. We're looked over in favor of others. And we look to something. Our children, our careers, our accomplishments to make us happy. Some of us are like Rachel. We have so much going for us, but we don't have what we're looking for the most. Everyone is on a search for happiness. Everybody. Our actions are being driven by this pursuit. Everything that we do is driven by our desire for happiness. So that's the first thing we see in this whole story. The first thing that we see is that we are all on a search for happiness. Can somebody help me say, we are all on a search for happiness? Secondly, this search for happiness leaves us unsatisfied. Good God Almighty. Notice what happens in this passage. Almost everybody gets, to some level, what they want. But they all are left unhappy. Jacob gets the wife that he wants, but he also gets out deceived and ends up having to marry someone that he didn't want. He gets what he wants, but he also gets more than he bargained. Laban gets the business success that he wants, and he also manages to get both of his daughters married, but he also sows seeds of division within his family. He gains what he wants, but he does it in such a way that he loses what he wants most. He's like a lot of men that have achieved quite a few things and lost everything. More important to them, Leah gets almost everything she wants. She gets the husband. She gets the children. But she still doesn't get what she wants the most. We're going to look at her in depth in a second. Rachel gets her husband, but she doesn't get the children that she wants. And she's still left frustrated. Are you with me so far? We done all the four characters of this story. You could almost say this. And I say it to my young people all the time. You have to be careful about what you're praying for. You know, I tell people, make your prayers specific to God. We playing too many general prayers, because everybody in this story got what they wanted, didn't they? But at the same level, some of them didn't get. And what they thought they wanted didn't make them happy. And in our lives, what we think we want, the thing that we're chasing after that we think we're going to make us so happy, all the money, I get all the money in the world. What if you got it all? You got some people bugging you about borrowing money. You got family coming up talking about what they're entitled to. You got friends coming up from out of nowhere asking for something to do. So in essence, you got the money, but you also got a whole bunch of problems with it. So you have to be careful about what you pray for. And when you pray, make your prayer specific to God. All right, finally, I'm going to have happiness in this life. Jacob said, finally, I get that. Finally, I have Rachel. But behold, in the morning, it was Leah. Verse 25 says, and in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Very interesting commentary written by a man by the name of Derek Kidder. He says, he puts it this way. He says, but in the morning, behold, it was Leah. This is a miniature of our disillusionment experience from Eden onward. In the morning, it was always Leah. In the morning, it's always been less than what you hope for. For it doesn't matter what it is, marriage, career, accomplishments, wealth. In the end, you can get it. But it always delivers less than what you hope for. It's never what you had expected. Every time you get started into a relationship, every time you move into a marriage, every time you get on a job, every time you get into a new project, anytime you get into some new pursuits and you think, this is it, this is finally going to happen, I want you to know that in the morning, it was always Leah. You go to bed with Rachel now, but in the morning, you wake up with Leah. C.S. Lewis says, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that it offers to give you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, or longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There is something we all grasp at. In the first moment of longing, which just fades away into reality, the wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent. Chemistry may have been a very interesting thing, but in the thing that we thought was going to be the center of it, always it evades us. That's what C.S. Lewis says. Well, you really see in Leah's case, notice in verse 31 to 35, that she has a series of children. It's tragic. She names her first child Reuben. Reuben means see a son. She says, because the Lord has looked on my affliction, now my husband will love me. Can y'all see what happened wrong there? She has a child, and she thinks that child is going to make her husband love her. I ain't going into no further. I'm just going to let the word be where it is. All right, I'm not going to go into nothing else there. She thinks that now that she has a son, she has another kid. Remember, she has another son. She names him Simon, or Simeon, which means she thinks now that He is the second. She called him because the Lord has heard that I am hated. He has given me this son also. So she thinks the Lord is giving her another son because she realizes she's hated. She has a third son, and she calls him Levi, which means attached. She thinks that now she has had a third child, that Jacob will be attached to her. She says, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. She keeps on having children, each time thinking that the next child will give her the happiness that she wants. Well, summarizing this, I'll summarize it by saying all life here is marked by cosmic disappointment. That's an important lesson to learn. We are all searching for happiness, but we can never quite find it. It's a major theme of the Bible. We were made for happiness. We were hardwired for happiness. Yet everything in this world ultimately leaves us feeling empty and hollow. And even if we get what we want, the job, the marriage, the children, the career, the accomplishments, the wealth, all of them will give you some happiness, but none of them will give you the satisfaction that you really want. Somebody say amen. You'll wake up in the morning, and it will always be Leah. Oh, Lord. Finally, I'm almost done now. Happiness can ultimately be found in one place. There's a dramatic turn in this passage. The one thing that's about the story, that's usually someone in the story changes. Something about the story changes. In this case, it's Leah. Leah, the circumstances don't change, but Leah changes. Can I say that one more time? The circumstance, because Leah was in a bad situation to me, as far as I'm concerned, for first of all, to be married off to somebody that didn't know it was you, you know, and then on top of that, to be treated all kind of bad and not given any kind of respect to, and then she thinking, well, I have these babies because these babies going to make him love me, and then she done had all these children, and Jacob still wasn't studying. Please forgive me for paraphrasing it. But he wasn't studying. He was in love with who? Rachel. And I don't want to go too deep into it, but you know, so many people do so many things in their lives to try to get people to do what they want them to do. Oh Lord have mercy. But in the morning, it was always Leah. Every time Leah has a son, she thinks that she will finally find happiness. This time something changes. This time she has a son and she calls him Judah, which means praise. This time she stopped looking to her children to make her happy. And instead she says, I'm going to praise the Lord. Come on. Leah finally looks to the only place we can find true happiness. She looks away from her circumstances, away from her accomplishments, away from all the things that we think will make us happy. And instead, she looks to God. She stops having children because she doesn't need them anymore. Using her children as a way to get happiness. That's what she wanted. She took the deepest, deepest passionate desires of her heart away from her husband and put them on the Lord. I told somebody recently, so many times we try to put what belongs to the Lord to other people. And when they don't do what we think they should do, then well, our hearts are broken, our hearts are torn. But if we had just in the first place gave to them what belonged to the Lord, everything would be all right. Somebody say amen. I know what prayer can do. I heard y'all saying that. Yeah, prayer has brought me through. Right now, I'm concerned about you. You should pray some too. Listen, here's one thing we need to understand. No person, no job, no accomplishment, no amount of money can bear the burden of godhood. All of them will snap under the weight of our expectation and leave us disappointed. There's only one place we can find happiness that we want, and that's in Jesus Christ. That's in God. That's the only place we can find true happiness. We can look all over the place. I can't wait to August get here so I can do my joy night, because I got to let everybody know, you're searching all in the wrong places for something. Only Jesus can satisfy. Only the Lord will be able to satisfy that longing that is in our heart. There's one place to find happiness we all been looking for, and that place is ultimately in God's presence. There's an important caveat here. I think that this passage is teaching us something profound, to look to God instead of things for happiness. I even go further. We look to God for happiness. When even if we look to God for himself, that's ironically when we stop looking for happiness. We can't look for God to make us happy. Oh, did you say something, Pastor? Well, let me, before you go too far, we got to look to God to be God. See, when we look to God for happiness, we're still looking for the wrong way. We got to look for God to be who God said he is. God is sovereign. That's the word. What does sovereign mean, Pastor? Sovereign means God can do what he wants to, when he wants to, and how he wants to. So you can't, the moment you start putting your attention on saying, God, bring me happiness. God, do this for me. God, do it. I prayed to God. He gave it for me. You got to look to God to be God, because he'll straighten everything out for you. I'm going to be finished. I'm almost done. If there's nothing in this world that can ever truly satisfy you, then satisfaction must be beyond this world. If there's nothing in this world that can ever satisfy me, then it means I am made for something beyond this world. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. That starts with the time is filled with swift transition. Nothing on earth unmoved can stand. You got to build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. All right. Lord have mercy. I believe there is such thing as Christian happiness, quite distinct from any other kind of happiness. But the problem is that it is so multi-layered and multi-dimensional that it's probably impossible to define it in one sentence. God knows I've tried. Consider just the following examples of Christian happiness. God is the perfect Father. We know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying and empowering us. Our sins are forgiven. God lives in our hearts. We are justified and adopted into God's worldwide heavenly family. Everything is working together for our good. No weapon formed will prosper against the child of God. We all have the promises of God. These are just a few things that we can think of. But the Bible tells us to think on things that are lovely, to think of things that are good report. These are some things that we can think on, that God is a good God. He has promised and he has prepared a place for us. And he said, where I go, you can be there too. All we got to do is live right and believe what he said. We can call him in the morning. We can call him in the middle of the night. And when you call him, guess what he does? He makes everything. He makes it all right. It doesn't matter how big the problem is. It doesn't matter. Give it to me. That's what he's saying. Give it to me. I'll take it. I'll share it. I'll carry it. It's too big for you. It's too much weight for you. But give it to me. I'll take it. Oh, what needs of what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we just don't carry everything to God in prayer. So I desperately want us to be happy. We want happiness to spread throughout this world. And this movement begins with this question. Are you looking for happiness? If you're looking for happiness, you'll be disappointed if you look anywhere but to the Lord. I want us to be the happiest people in the world because we have come to experience God as our perfect Father. Jesus is our Savior who gave up his life for us. The Spirit and active presence in our life. I want you to know that the joy of our sins are forgiven. Last time I talked to you about forgiveness and how to forgive. Because it's so many of us in our lives, in this room even, and even if you're watching online, there's so many of us living with burdens on us simply because we won't forgive. Forgiveness is not for the other person. You're carrying the wrong message. The forgiveness is not for them, it's for you. See, when you are able to forgive and let that go, you ain't got to go and tell them, I forgive you. You don't have to do that. That's not necessary. As a matter of fact, that's probably a little braggadocious. I think the message of forgiveness won't be received if you go to them and say, you know what, I've been dancing liking you for a while, but I just forgive you for what you did. No. You forgive as God has forgiven you. Yeah, we live in a life that we have to constantly, not just one, not just two times, but every day we need to forgive. Every single day. That's why he said, forgive us this day our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We've got to do that on a regular basis. That's our exercise as children of God. When we do that, guess what we stay? We stay free. We stay open. We stay clear so the Lord can bless us. I'm going to leave you now, but I just got to, I want to, we're still in the season of Pentecost, I think, right? Pentecost, I told you, I like Pentecost. I like Pentecost. I like Lenten season. I like the Advent. I love all those kinds of seasons because it makes me feel closer to the Lord, but when we're doing Pentecost, that's the time that the Holy Ghost came down on the disciples and got them so happy, got them so full of joy, till they just literally ran out into the street shouting and giving God some praise. And what did the folks say with their judgmental selves? They must have been out there drinking all night long. They done came out full of liquor and all liquored up, all that running around the street, hot and carried on. And Paul had to say, wait a minute. Peter got up and said, wait a minute. Ain't none of these people drunk. We are all filled with the Holy Ghost. And I got a funny feeling if we acted a little drunk with the Holy Ghost right here, this community would do the same to him coming around. What's wrong with them people over there at Mack Avenue? They went into church and came out all full and hollering and making all kind of sounds. They got filled with the Holy Ghost. You got filled because you believed in something. What do you believe in? What do you believe in? What is your heart for? I believe in this. Oh, I say it all the time. God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ. His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Quick meaning the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost. I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. I believe all of this. And they say, I believe the fairy tale. That's what some people call it. Some of those are folks that are agnostic and they don't believe in God. They say, you believe in a fairy tale. You're right. I believe that God died for me. And I believe that my sins are forgiven. They are many. Yeah, I'm not standing up here free from sin, but I have been saved by the grace of God. You have been saved by the grace of God. We are saved by the grace of God. What makes you happy? What makes you happy? Is it something in this world that you're putting all of your hope and your faith and your confidence in? Is that what's happening? Because heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of our God will remain. You give God some praise. You give him some glory, and you'll see what the Lord will do. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, give him praise. Hallelujah. Come on, Pastor Kevin.